Well, please pray with me. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, through Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. First of all, I'd like to thank Pastor John Shuck and the rest of you for the invitation to preach here this morning. My parents are Warren and Joyce Aney, and this community has been a source of great comfort for them over the years. I'm grateful for the care this community has provided for them, for the fellowship they've felt among you, but most importantly, I'm grateful for the opportunities this congregation has given them to live their faith in action. Thank you, and God bless you all. The time for equivocation is over. The time to just wait and see has ended. The time for the choice is now. Today, you must choose between a way that gives life or a way that takes life away. The choice you make today will make a difference for you and your descendants for generations. I began seminary in 2010, believing that my call was to serve a congregation. My 5 years in seminary gave me a number of opportunities to see different types of ministry, but still I felt that I wanted to serve a congregation somewhere. It's possible this was simply because that was the model that I knew best growing up in the church. But for whatever reason, for many years, I've seen myself as preparing to be a pastor, and I've looked forward to that opportunity whenever it comes to pass. However, in the recent months, I've secretly felt that I'm somewhat grateful that I'm not serving a congregation right now. It seems to me that it must be incredibly difficult right now to strike a balance between the pastoral and the prophetic. People's hearts need to be tended and mended right now, but the call for prophetic witness is clearer now than it has been in decades. And I don't know how successful I would be at that balance right now. Spiritually, politically, emotionally, the months since the election have left me raw and frankly scared. Scared for our nation, scared for my neighbors, scared for my children, and scared for the church. But remaining in that state of fear is problematic. One can act while in a state of fear, to be sure. But doing the right things require that we move beyond our fear. Making the right choices means acknowledging that fear, but not allowing that fear to be the prime mover behind our actions. I believe the Christian church is on a precipice right now. And how we respond and how we live over the next months and years will determine whether it will survive. We know, of course, that there's a difference between the church and the church. The first is a human institution, inspired by God, fed and nourished by the Holy Spirit, but still ultimately a human institution. However, the other church, the church that is present among your hearts and the hearts of believers everywhere, that is God's church, and I don't think that God's church is going away. God's vision for all creation is eternal. God's church will always survive because the message of compassion, service, and love exemplified in the life and teachings of Jesus the Christ is eternal. But the future of the institution, the very messy human institution of the church, is not assured. So to our reading this morning, here we are at the end of Deuteronomy. The Israelites have been led out of slavery in Egypt toward the promise of a new home where they could be safe and secure, their home across the Jordan, and it's taken them 40 years to get there. In the midst of their wandering, God sent them the commandments through God's servant Moses. If they kept the commandments, they could expect God would protect them, and if they did not, they would suffer. This chapter is the final chapter in the wandering of the Israelites through the desert. The promised land is just over the next range of mountains. Shortly after this chapter, God leads Moses up to Mount Nebo so that he can look out over the promised land. The Israelites are so close and yet still far away. Now, I discovered something interesting as I was reading through the surrounding sections of Deuteronomy about this wandering band of Israelites, because it included not only the Israelites, the Hebrew people who had been rescued from Egypt and their descendants, but it included another group of people, those people who cut their wood and drew their water for them. Depending on the translation, these people were strangers or aliens, people who, for whatever reason, decided to stay with this group instead of return to their own homes. One translation calls them sojourners. Another reads resident aliens. While these resident aliens did not participate in the Passover ritual with the Israelites, there was still a group to be protected and in all other ways made part of the community. So in this 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses delivers his final speech to the Israelites. It's a long speech, takes up most of two chapters of Deuteronomy. Now, Moses wasn't preaching on Super Bowl Sunday, so he could take his time. He didn't have anybody at the back of the sanctuary going, I don't either, but I just, I've seen that happen. The reading for today is part of the final part of that speech. It sums up all that Moses has been telling the Israelites and makes it abundantly clear. The Israelites have been told repeatedly that what they must do, they've been told what they must do to love God, and now they have a choice. If they choose the right path, if they keep the commandments, if they live the way that God has told them, they will be blessed with prosperity in the new land. If they do not, if they turn away from God, if they ignore God's decrees to them, they will experience adversity and suffering. This exhortation from Moses reaches across the millennia to us here today. Through Moses, perhaps God is calling to all of us, saying, "Walk in my ways and you will prosper. Turn away and you will perish." The choice is before us. Choose to live and thrive, or to die. The Hebrew word used here, behar, is usually used to describe God's choice, but in this instance, this verb is used to describe the people and their choice. Their choice is as important to their future as any they have made. Their future depends on the choices they make. My friends, I believe that Christianity today, particularly in the United States, is at one of the most crucial junctures that we've seen for generations. Just as the Israelites had to make a choice between the ways of life and the ways of death, the church today is called to make a choice. We must make a choice between serving God and serving power. And while it may seem like remaining friendly with power is a way to get things done, ultimately power too easily becomes a golden calf, and we begin worshiping power first and God second. A number of years ago, Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called The Tipping Point. A tipping point, writes Gladwell, is that magic moment when an idea, a trend, or a social behavior crosses a threshold, tips, and spreads like wildfire. Just as a single sick person can start an epidemic of the flu, so too can a small but precisely targeted push cause a fashion trend, the popularity of a new product, or a drop in the crime rate. Now, no question, this is a difficult time for our country, the world, and in the world. It seems to many of us that all the worst parts of the American character are prowling the halls of power. That prowler is offering a hand to the Christian church. But that prowler is also attempting to create an America that is based on hatred, xenophobia, fear, and love of money. The rest of the world, it seems, is looking at us aghast, wondering how we could have come from yes, we can, to no, we won't in just 8 years. But maybe, just maybe, God willing, this is our tipping point. Based on the reaction of a huge number of people over the last few weeks, the invective that we hear from our administration towards, well, it seems just about everyone, is waking people up. All across the country, individuals, organizations, faith communities, and even many corporations are stepping forward and saying, no, the policies of this administration do not represent who we are as Americans. And this is the choice that's being offered to us. We can choose to follow the fearmongers and the hatred sowers as they blindly build walls and fortresses to keep us safe from imaginary dangers, or we can say no. Now more than ever, we must continue to be seen as a beacon of hope to the world. God is calling us, and God is insistent. Now. God's exhortation is for today, right now. Today, I am giving you a choice. You can choose life and success or death and disaster. In other translations, it's even clearer. Obey my commandments right now, or I am telling you right now, you will perish. God is insistent. We must make the choice now, today, and we must continue every day to make the choice of life over death. The choice we have is between that which gives life and that which leads to death. God is calling us to choose life, not just physical well-being, but to choose a life that walks in God's ways, that follows God's commandments, to love God with all our heart and soul and our might. So what is life-giving? Well, there are lots of possibilities. One of the wonders of this magical universe is that there are so many ways to find life. We should celebrate what we see that gives life and refute, maybe even protest those things that do not give life. Hold on to that which is good, that is affirming, and that is not denying. Now, for each of you, what is life-giving may be different. I don't know what's life-giving for all of you, but I can tell you a few things that I think are not life-giving. Giving people federal protection to discriminate against others is not life-giving. Doing away with regulations that keep our air clean, that slow down climate change, and to make our products safer, that is not life-giving. Denying millions of people access to health care is literally not life-giving. Separating families through arbitrary and religiously motivated immigration bans is literally not life-giving. Should I go on? Every day, it seems we hear about new actions and orders that are the products of fear, hatred, and greed. Fear is not life-giving. Hatred is not life-giving. Greed is not life-giving. My friends, God's call to each of us is to choose life. And as I said, we must choose it again each and every day. Particularly because if we're honest with ourselves, and honesty is life-giving, we will recognize our own complicity in the problems facing us. As Karen Georgia Thompson, the UCC, writes, it's easy to look at the problems and name them as the fault of others, but the bigger challenge comes when we dare to find ourselves in the midst and ask, how am I contributing to the problem? Or how can I bring difference to what I observe around me? The text challenges us to see the world in a new way. What is our new view? What is our view of humanity? Do we have a vision for justice that will bring about racial healing and equality? Do we have a vision for reconciliation that will provide a hope and a future for those who are marginalized and ostracized by society? The book of Deuteronomy ends shortly after this section with Moses' death and burial. And this plea to God is an open-ended plea, not only to the people of Israel, but to all of us. The Israelites were on the verge of a new life in the promised land. They'd been wandering for a generation, and they were almost there. They could just taste the milk and honey. They were almost to that place where they could beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Are we on the verge of our own promised land, the reign of God, a place where all people can live in equality and peace? Is it possible this is the moment we've been waiting for? Now, I'm optimistic in the long term, but I admit to being pessimistic in the short term. I believe our current political situation will be resolved. Sanity will return to Washington. I'm more worried about how much damage will occur before we get there. It's clear that we need to find ways to focus on those things that unite us, those values we have in common, and not on those things that divide us. But I am confident with Martin Luther King that the arc of the universe will bend towards justice. But that long journey towards justice requires each of us to make a choice. The time for equivocation is over. The time to just wait and see has ended. The time for the choice is now. Today, you must choose between a way that gives life or a way that takes life away. The choice you make today will make a difference for you and for your descendants for generations. Amen.